We are in Genesis chapter 2 this morning. God creates the woman for the man. Genesis 1 gives an account of creation week. Genesis 2 gives the Toledot the account of what became of this new creation. What happened to this new creation that made the Torah necessary and the covenants that it contains? Genesis 2 restates the case that God made man, giving us more detail into that creation. It also states that God put man in a plentiful garden and told man what was bad for him. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Chapter 2 will also tell us today that God tells man what is good for him, woman. And then God delivers on man's needs. Let's look at this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We love your word. Lord, it is our light. It is our guide. And as we see how special woman is, I pray that every man in this room who has been blessed to be married would cherish his wife and would delight in her. God, we thank you for this beautiful account of her creation. God, we thank you for who you are. You are God. You are right. And you are good. You don't just demonstrate that we have this neediness and then leave us there to languish. You fulfill our needs. And God, you did it for Adam. And in so doing it, you did it for every man in this room. I pray, Father, that you would bless us to worship you and to love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin, God declares that man has a need of companionship. Look at verse number 18. Point number one is God declares man has a need of companionship. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." Now, again, the implication of verses 17 and 18. In verse number 17, God is saying what is bad for man, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 18, God is saying what is good for man, and that would be a companion. And so it is God who is demonstrating himself to be judge and to be a right judge as well as a righteous judge. Point A here, being in the position of being a helper is not demeaning. It is a special role that God himself performs for mankind. A woman is called here in verse number 18. This companion is called a helper in particular. It says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper." Ezer is the Hebrew word. And God is an Ezer himself, or Azer would be a proper pronunciation, an Azer. If you look at Exodus 18:4, it says, and the name, this is when Moses is naming his son Eleazar. And he says this, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, "The God of my fathers was my help, my Azer, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." In Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. God is an Azer. God is a helper. So the position of woman, being a helper to man, is not a demeaning position if it is the same function that deity is happy to provide for all of mankind. It doesn't reduce the value of God to be your helper, nor does it reduce the value of woman to be man's helper. In fact, it enhances it. It is a special position to be in. There is a need, a function, a role in this helper that God said is good. It is also not demeaning to man to say that he is incomplete without woman. It shows that God made man for a very special function. Man, if man needs companionship, then that means by implication he is capable of being a companion. And that makes him special. It doesn't make him weak. It doesn't make him lesser. It makes him special. And the assumption is that the woman brings to the table what the man lacks. And we could say, though the scripture does not say this explicitly that I have found, that the man brings to the table what the woman lacks, that they are complementary, that they are different, and that they complete one another. In the coming weeks, we'll be talking about the complementary nature of man and woman. And I'm going to try at times to take timeless principles from the scriptures and apply them to the reality of our marriages. You as a congregation are going to have to be the Bereans. You're going to have to go home and examine the scriptures. Is this an accurate application? The Bible teaches the headship of the man. The Bible teaches the woman as a helper, a completer, and talks about her submission to the man. But because no two men and women are exactly alike, how that's going to work itself out in each marriage is going to be different, is it not? And so as I seek to take the timeless principles of Scripture and apply them to the context of marriage as best I can as a pastor, you're going to have to guard, and I will guard as I study, you know, against not presenting what works for Karen and myself in our marriage as gospel truth. We want to know what the scriptures say. And how that works out in your marriage, it's going to take a little different flavor because not one of you is like me. And I am not like any one of you. We are all unique in our own different ways there. So, anyway, as related to this declaration of man's need and of a helper, God puts Adam to the task of naming all the animals. In verse number 19, now I used to read this as a kid. And, you know, I just totally misunderstood what was going on here. You know, God parading the animals before Adam. Oh, does this one work? You know, here's a bunny rabbit, Adam, nice and warm and fuzzy. Is that a good companion for you? You know, kind of poor conversationalist God. You know, I what was going through my mind as a child was just so simplistically ridiculous. But look at verse number 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought it to them, to Adam, to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And again, as a child, I just had such a ridiculous view of what was going on here in these verses. You know, as though God is rambling like a mad scientist through his creation. Okay, I got all these various parts in here. Now, how do they all fit together? You know, who can I find for man? Moses is not presenting God as a rambling inventor, a mad scientist, nor is Moses himself rambling as he gives this account. You know, he talks about God forming the beast out of the dirt of the ground. Well, we know that happened, you know, on day number 6 before the creation of man. You know, why does he mention this here again? Why in the account of women are you talking about naming animals, Moses? Well, God is demonstrating the truth of his judgment to Adam and allowing Adam to come to the same conclusion that man has a need. That's the whole process of bringing the animals before Adam and naming them. Is God has made a declaration, and now God is declarating to Adam, my judgment is true. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. God knew this. God formed Adam's DNA. God formed Adam's body, reproductive organs. He knew what was ahead. Adam is the one who needs to see that God is a good judgment. This is all for Adam's benefit. God has man name the animals for man's own benefit of recognizing some truths. And then God makes man's partner in such a manner that man will recognize some more truths. The way Eve is going to be created, let's go on to point 2. The way she's going to be created is going to demonstrate some more things to Adam, just as naming the animals demonstrated some things to Adam. God creates woman out of one of man's own body parts. No other creature was created this way. No other creature... Nothing on earth that I could think of was created this way, where a body part is used, where living cells are used to create that creature. So letter A here under point number 2, God takes a rib from Adam's flesh to create the woman, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. God takes a rib. God didn't need the rib. Okay, you know, he didn't need a rib to create a woman. He could have just spoken her to existence. And, you know, let there be woman. And there's woman. He could have done that. So why take the rib from Adam? Well, again, it's not for God's benefit. It's for Adam's benefit. God is demonstrating some things to Adam. But what could it be? What could this demonstrate to man when you take one of his ribs and make a woman? And there's two alternatives that pop into my mind right away, which we'll come to that. But before we do, let's see what God does next here. God presents the woman to Adam, and Adam expresses his delight. It says at the end of verse number 22, and he brought her to the man, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And if you have one of the a better interpretation, translation of the Bible, it will offset part of verse number 23 as a poem. You know, this is an intelligent man's way of saying, wow, you know, wow, this is great. Adam had superior DNA, and he had a mind that we could only wish for, being God's perfect model, sinless man. And God blesses Adam with this woman, and he says, wow, through poetry, and even his poetry contains theology in it. Now, in this record of Adam receiving Eve and God taking woman from his rib, we have a lesson for man. Now, the naming of the animals is part of that lesson. It is part of the narrative of creating Eve. The naming of the animals demonstrates that there is no companion for Adam in the created order. The rib is taken from Adam, and as Adam celebrates his new companion, he does so with these words, "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." I want you to see how tremendously special woman is in the created order. No animal had this much pomp and circumstance. No item in all of creation had this much pomp and circumstance or suspense in their creation. In Genesis 1:3, let there be light, and there was light. In Genesis 1:11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb and this which yields seed and the fruit tree according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, and it was so. Genesis 1:24, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, and it was so. And we noted before that when it came to creating man, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. We notice now, whoa, that's different. It's not let there be man, let us make man according to our image, in our likeness. You know, man is different. Man is personal with God. Man is unique. Something special about man. But now consider woman. Consider woman. God declares life is not good without woman. It is not good. God demonstrates through bringing the animals, there is no comparison to woman for companionship for man. And then God takes the very flesh of man and creates woman, and Adam tells us why this is important. Adam gets the message in his poetry. He says, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Unity is the point of this. The unity, the compatibility between man and woman. It's the rib is taken to emphasize the sameness between the man and the woman, as Adam's poem states. Yeah, I have to admit, coming to this passage, that wasn't what I was expecting to find. But it is so clear, just the context and where it's going, that the unity and the incomparable unity of the woman and the man is the point, the driving point of this narrative. Now, why is this important? Excuse me. Throughout history, due to God's design of man and woman, men have prevailed in various societies. Men have, on average, this is not true of every man and every woman, but men have, on average, been stronger than women. Throughout history, strength has been a key component to prevailing in societies. You know, whether it was through your work and industry, your ability to produce hard labor, or whether it was through your wickedness and your ability to war against the innocent and take their properties. And so when mankind, when sinful mankind does business on those terms, in society after society, women are pushed to the bottom of the social order, making them dependents, subjects, often properties to the men of those societies. And the scriptures document the fact that when God created the woman, He created her out of the very flesh and bone of man. The scriptures document that she is a good thing for man, unlike anything else in creation. She is unique. And that without the woman, the man himself would be incomplete. He would be alone. Life would not be good without the woman. The scriptures declare through this extended narrative that there is no being on earth like woman. And the scriptures exalt women. And this is radically countercultural. This is not what sinful societies of human beings produce. This is not what Islam produces. This is unique to the scriptures. The value and the beauty and the essential equality of being an essence between man and woman. So let her see here. And you'll have to rewrite your outlines to match what I've got up here now. I had a really bad sentence here in your outlines. Too late to change it. Because she was taken out of man's very flesh, they enjoy an essential unity with each other. And even her name, woman, while recognizing a difference, also recognizes that she is, in her essence, expressly the same as man. And you see that in English, man, woman. It's the same in Hebrew. That's why I put the Hebrew phonetics there. Isha, ish. You know, even her name, you know, while it's slightly different, there's some difference, but essentially there's this sameness between the two of them. Now, as I mentioned earlier, when I approached this text, I'm leaving this text with different conclusions than I approached it with. And part of that is the way you do theology. When you read the Old Testament, and Old Testament theologians are saying this all the time, and I'm like, what do you mean? They're like, interpret the Old Testament on its own basis. Don't interpret it through the New Testament. And of course, when I approach this, I approach it thinking of 1 Timothy 2:12, where Paul is talking about order in the church. There is some other truth. You know, there are other truths than just the unity of man and woman in this passage. One, and the truth I expected to find in this, it really is the primary truth, was, you know, the man was created first, woman came out of man, therefore woman is to be submissive to man. And that's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13. I do not permit a woman to teach in the church, in the assembly, or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. So Paul looks back and he finds this truth in this passage that in the created order, there is the truth of submission on the part of woman. That is a truth that you can infer from the passage. But that is not the driving point of the passage. The driving point of the passage with life not good, animals not adequate, here comes woman made out of your very flesh, and the poetry that this is now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. The driving force of this passage is the unity and the essential equality between man and woman. And there are other applications that can be derived out of it. We will derive them. But I believe if Paul himself were here with us this morning, he would say, yes, the driving point of this narrative, the reason Moses includes the animals, the reason she is taken from the flesh is to accent and, you know, the essential sameness between man and woman. So the primary thrust of this narrative, if we take it at face value, is the unity between man and woman. As we go to point number three this morning, because of the nature of woman, of the nature of woman's creation, marriage is established with the expectation that men and women will marry. It's the nature of her creation, the nature of her being, the nature of man and who he is, that there is this expectation, and it's stated in verse number 24. Therefore, on this basis, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That is the expectation. That is not always the case. Some have been called to a life that is different than that. But that is the norm, biblically, that is the norm statistically, that people are married. And if God calls us to various forms of hardship in life, then He does so. He is sovereign. He is God, and He is able to sustain us in that. But I would not approach a single who feels a desire to be married that, well, you know, God's called you to be single. What's wrong with you? Well, no, I understand why you have that yearning to go home and to be with somebody, you know, every night who is yours. God made you that way. If He has called you to a life of being single, then He has called you to a life that He will have to give you the strength to endure and to be faithful and to trust Him that in eternity He's going to reward you many times over. And there are many trials that God calls us to, but as I understand the way you were made on the norm, on the whole, to be married. And it is on this basis, then, that a man leaves his father and his mother and he's joined to his wife. Now, a couple of inferences that are correct. Marriage is between the sexes and not within the sexes. It says, man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The word there is Isha, shall cleave to his woman. Variously translated wife in the context, but clearly a female. We will see the perversion of this in Ham and Canaan when Noah is drunken and asleep in his tent and Ham comes in and does something and by implication Canaan is involved because he is cursed. We see a perversion of that in Genesis chapter 9. So it will not take long for us to see a perversion in this manner of God's intent for the male and female bodies. But you do not have permission to redefine what God has defined as marriage, nor does the state. And when the state does, the church has no business recognizing it. They may call it marriage, we may not. It would be a sin for the church to recognize and to sanction that perversion of what God has created. It's also, letter B, not polygamy, because the rib, one rib was taken from Adam, and one woman was created for him, not many ribs and a harem. We will see the sin of polygamy. Look at Genesis 4, verse 19. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adam, and the other, Ada. And the name of the other was Zillah. So he took two wives. This is a point in the narrative. This is what Lamech is like. And this is wicked. And you say, well, where do you get that it's wicked? Well, you know, go down to verse number 23. We just see that the perversion of Lamech's life is thorough. In verse number 23, then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Now that word there, wounding me, is bruising. It's the same word used in the proverb, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Or it also talks in the Proverbs about wounds that cleanse an evil man, a foolish man, as in wounds of punishment, the bruises of punishment. Lamech boasts of killing a man for bruising him. He bruised me and I killed him. And then he goes on to say, even a young man for wounding me. The word wound there is the wound stripes. Used for punishment of a fool in the Proverbs. And Lamech says, a young man, a boy, laid a stripe on me, and I killed him. And then Lamech boasts in his lopsided judgment that is likened unto his forebear, Cain. He said, if Cain was avenged sevenfold, what's that tell you about the rest of Cain's life? He is known as a man of vengeance. You didn't cross Cain. The man who killed his own brother, you don't cross me. That's the way that he lived his life, a man of vengeance. And Lamech says, if he was sevenfold, I am 77-fold. If he was that lopsided, I am 10 times as lopsided, 11 times as lopsided as my forebearer. And so he's just boasting in his thorough wickedness. Of course, the scripture says, avenge not yourselves, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. If you're one of these people who walk around, yeah, you better not cross me. Beware the wrath of a patient man. I will get you someday. I mean, these are not godly thoughts. And Lamech was not a godly person. He had two wives for himself. He's perverting God's ordinance of marriage. And it may be, look at Genesis 6:2. It just may be that as God is grieved with the wickedness of man in Genesis 6:2, that polygamy is part of it. part of the problem. It says, this is just prior to the flood, and it says in verse number 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, and talks about shortening his days on the earth. It could be that there is broad spread polygamy in that mentioned in that verse. We'll study that out as we get closer. I am not sure. But we see polygamy already in the life of Lamech. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And based on the creation of woman, it is expected, it is the norm, that a man will take to himself a wife. Letter C. I want you to know the moral condition of this man and woman. They were naked and unashamed in verse number 25 of Genesis 2. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This line at the end of chapter 2 is a transitional line. Do you put it with the end of chapter 2 or do you put it at the beginning of chapter 1? Because it really seems to foreshadow some things that the text is going to cover. The fact that the two of them are naked together looks back on chapter 2. Two created of one flesh. Two in perfect unity, in perfect harmony. That they were both naked and unashamed points forward. Never again will mankind stand this way in God's presence, in nakedness. In fact, nakedness in the scriptures will become a form of judgment. When Israel is chased out naked, you know, underclothed, that will be, in fact, a form of judgment, not a sign of innocence and purity. Just a side note on their nakedness. We discussed the condition of the earth prior to the flood and whether or not there was a vapor canopy around the globe. I don't care where God would have dropped them on the earth today, but to expect people to live in nakedness, you know, 24/7, 365 days a year, I just don't think it would be a reality. It tells us that if this was going to be the norm for their life in an uncursed world, that either the globe was in fact different in its environment, or mankind was different in their ability to adapt to that. But the point here is that they were naked and unashamed, unashamed before one another, unashamed before God. Now, if I can use that metaphor as we close this morning of nakedness, I want you to think of God's judgment this way. You will one day stand naked before God, morally naked. Everything will be exposed. All your true motives, all of your wicked imaginations. Exposed in the complete, infinite comprehension of God. So he's an infinite audience with infinite awareness of every detail. And if public speaking bothers you at all when people are up, you know, you're up in front of somebody and they're aware of everything you're saying and what you look like, if awareness that a large audience is watching and listening bothers you, imagine an infinite audience. To stand before God would be more intimidating than to stand before thousands. And to stand before God is to stand before infinite awareness of every detail. And as you stand before him morally naked, you will be very different from Adam and Eve in chapter 2, verse 25. They were naked and unashamed. You and I will have cause to be shamed. And I know I'm painting a bit of a horrific picture, but it's a horrific truth. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear, this is written to Christians, before the judgment seat of Christ, in order that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, we know unsaved people need to fear God's judgment. We know for them that it is eternally terrifying and horrific to be plunged into hell for all of eternity. But I'm telling you, as a Christian, to stand before God morally naked is a terrifying thought. And if there is some sin that you are holding on to this morning, I would encourage you to lose it right now and to repent and to do such that you would not stand ashamed for that sin in God's presence, having heard his word, having contemplated his judgment. Also, Christian, we have seen this morning. We've seen the value of woman in the creation narrative. More attention has been given to woman than to any other created being in this text. She was uniquely created like nothing else. God stated a need. God demonstrated the need. God filled the need through one of Adam's ribs, and man confirmed her value and her worth and her unity as a helper and a partner. Men, cherish your wife. Be wise like Adam was in this sinless moment of wisdom when he created this poem. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, my absolute companion. And women, cherish your husband. He was made to be completed by you. And you find fulfillment, you find your special role in completing him. And then finally, I love this picture of God that we see here. God created everything man needed to dwell in the land. But not exactly up front. I mean, it was all done by the end of day six. Because during day six, God says it is not good. This creation is not good in the sense that man is alone. By the end of the 6 days, God says everything is good. Okay, so this happened during the sixth day. And God created everything for man, but not up front. God allowed man to experience a time of need. And allowed him to perceive that. And thus to demonstrate his goodness as a judge and as a provider. See, Adam could now know God is good. I mean, I had a need that I could actually see. When I arrived on planet Earth, the sky was there, the light was there, the water was there, the trees bursting with food, everything was there, but God allowed me to see that I could, you know, that I would have a need if it weren't for his planning, and then he fulfilled it. And let me tell you how he fulfilled it. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, this is exciting. And so, Adam got to see how good God is in fulfilling this need in such a special way. Whose judgment are we going to trust this week? The world's going to come at you with some alternatives. Some alternative judgments. Some enticements. Some avenues to express your sexuality that are absolutely ungodly and will lead you to the paths of death. And we talk to people every week who are there, do we not? Are you going to trust the world's wisdom on this? Are you going to follow the world? Or are you going to trust God's judgment that he made your desires to be fulfilled in the context of a marriage with a wife who would be, you know, it's more than just sex, it's love. It's unity, it's fulfillment. Are you going to trade all of that for a cheap, empty thrill? And I know some of you are considering it. Repent this morning. Trust God's judgment. Let's pray.